So as I begin this morning, I'd like to invite you to come back with me in time to 1978 and 1979. It was my senior year of college, and the popular music of the era included Stayin' Alive, The Closer I Get to You, You Belong to Me, Devoted to You, Too Much, Too Little, Too Late. Three Times a Lady, We Will Rock You, We Are Champions. You guys ever hear that one? It's played at athletic events all around the country over and over and over and over. But We Will Rock You, We Will Rock You. You would know it if you heard it. Well, during 78 and 79, I was engaged to Mary Carroll. And Carol and I both loved music then, as we do today, music of all kinds. In fact, our first date that I took her on was to a classical musical performance of the Brahms Requiem. During college, Carol represented our school by being part of a touring music group that traveled all around the United States and performed in churches and schools, and the name of the group was Joy, which is one of the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit, Joy. And since we both loved music, we decided, I don't remember who decided, it's probably her, decided that we would sing a duet together during our wedding ceremony. Now, she was a musician, is a musician, I was and am not. And so since she was a singer, I hadn't done any singing since I was kicked out of the St. Louis Boy Choristers when I was the age of these boys. I was a first soprano, and one summer my voice dropped down to a baritone bass, and you had to audition every year, and they gave me the boot and showed me the door, because it was only for first sopranos, second sopranos, and altos. And yes, I was in one of those choirs that had the little short robes and the big collars around the neck, and we would sing all around the city of St. Louis. So since I hadn't done any singing for a number of years, I figured that I better take voice lessons if I was going to sing in our wedding so that I could bring my Grammy voice to our wedding. So I enrolled in private weekly voice lessons for college credit. I took voice lessons from Judith Ann Anderson, and I practiced and practiced the entire school year, because those of you who know me well know that one of my mottos in life is, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right and well and with excellence. And that was true of me even at that age. And so I took these voice lessons, practiced so that my voice would harmonize with a Carol soprano voice, and so the wedding day came, and guess what happened? I did not win a Grammy because I didn't sing in harmony. So the first couple of notes, I did what I was supposed to do, and then I lost it. I'll just leave it at this. It wasn't a train wreck, but it didn't go as planned. So we'll just leave it at that. Did I hear someone say nerves? So harmony. How do you sing harmony together? I'm glad you asked. I want you to watch this with me.
Hi, I'm Anya Singleton, and this is my friend and accompanist, Matt Gallagher. And we're going to talk about how to sing harmony. So I think the easiest way to do that is to just take a very simple chord, and we're going to break it down into each of the notes. And then what this will enable you to do is basically learn how to harmonize with a note within a chord, which is the easiest way to learn how to sing harmony in a song. So Matt's going to help me out with this one. So we're just going to do a B flat major chord. Mm-hmm. So he's going to play it first. Okay. So the root of the chord, or the bottom note, is a B flat. Exactly. So then if I wanted to harmonize with that, the easiest and oftentimes the most ear-pleasing sound that people tend to pick is to go a third above. Ha. Okay, so then that would enable you to work within a song and build from there. You could also go up to the fifth. Ah, ah. And you could even do something kind of funky. Should we do a sixth or a seventh? You want to do a seventh?
Seventh.
Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to move together so that you can think about how you're moving within the chord when you're singing harmony with someone else. Okay, so then when we're going to do that, the other thing that you want to think about is when you're singing in harmony with someone, you want to think about the fact that you're singing with someone. So you want to try to make your voices blend well so that, as you notice, Matt and I were singing at the same volume in the same sort of space. We were breathing at the same time. We were working together. So it isn't a situation where I was doing a lead vocal and he was doing backup singing. We were actually singing together, and that's very important if you're going to sing harmony.
So why all of this talk about harmony, since you're not here for musical training? Here's why. As you know, if you've been with us on our journey, ancient Rome is a tale of two cities. Rome is a diverse city. Rome is a divided city. And as I think about the city of Rome, it brings to mind the diversity of San Diego and what we're aiming to do as a church family, which is on the back of the worship folder each week as you come in. We aspire to be a cross-generational, cross-cultural, multi-ethnic group of apprentices of Jesus, showcasing our love and transforming our community and the world. That's our vision as followers of Christ in this church family. And harmony happens to be a core value of the kingdom of Jesus. So the question of the morning is, as a church, how can we enjoy the harmony for which we were formed? And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 15. It's on page 791 of the Pew Bibles, page 791, Romans chapter 15. And we're going to read the first six verses of Romans 15, which is our text for this morning. Romans 15, beginning with verse 1. Page 791. And I invite you to stand with me if you're able and listen as I read these words from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be seated now, please? Thank you. So let me remind you of where we find ourselves today in the book of Romans and this journey we've been on. For the last two Sundays, if you were here, you may remember that I've told you that the diverse Christians in the ancient church in Rome found themselves divided over questions of Christian behavior that the Apostle Paul called in chapter 14 disputable matters. The division was not because of things the Bible teaches that are right or wrong, but things that don't matter. A different category, not right, not wrong, but disputable matters, things that really don't matter. And by things that don't matter, I mean things that are neither commanded nor prohibited for Christians. And since these things are neither ordered nor outlawed by God, God's people have the freedom to do them or not do them. And so when the book of Romans was written, the believers in the ancient city of Rome were lining up on opposite sides of three issues where God gave no clear guidance of what is right and what is wrong. And as a result of the lack of clear guidance and the division over this, the harmony in the ancient church in Rome evaporated. You may remember that issue number one was cuisine. And the question is this: should Christians eat meat? In other words, should a Christian eat everything on her plate or everything but the meat? Issue number two that we saw in the last chapter involved the calendar. And the question is this: should Christians designate some days as special days and other days as regular days as they live their lives? Issue number three, if you were here last week, you may remember, was wine. The bottle that was here last week has now been consumed. And so, I don't know where that bottle is now. And the question is this: is it okay for a Christian to sip from this bottle of wine? In other words, can you sit down now and watch March Madness with a can of beer in your hand and thank God because it tastes great and has a third less calories? That was the question we grappled with last Sunday. And so the church in ancient Rome is divided over these three things: cuisine, calendar, and wine. And may I suggest to you that it is a beautiful thing when we live in harmony and unity with each other. And so how can we go about capturing the beauty of that when we have different ideas about disputable matters and things that don't really matter? Well, in our paragraphs today, Paul offers us two keys to capturing this beauty of living in harmony together. And before I tell you what the two keys to harmony are in these two paragraphs, notice how the chapter opens. Chapter 15, verse 1. Who are the strong? The strong is the one, you may remember, who enjoys freedom of conscience regarding matters that are not nailed down by the Bible. And the strong is the one whose conscience is not nearly so exacting and so precise and so meticulous. And strong Christians are those who don't feel bound to keep a strict dietary laws about eating Spam and keeping special holidays and drinking Smirnoff. The weak Christian is the one whose conscience bothers him or her about many things as they live life. So how can Christians draw together in harmony when they have different opinions about things that don't matter, like cuisine and calendar and wine? What about when Christians have different opinions about whether you should place a tattoo on your body or not, or they have different opinions about political parties, Democrat, Republican, Republican Tea, Green, Libertarian, or even dispute matters like what cable news network is the one of choice? Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. I will not ask for a show of hands because I'd like to maintain harmony. About 100 years ago, a major turning point took place in the history of Russia and the Russian Orthodox Church. There was a meeting called the Council of Moscow, the Moscow Council of 1917, which was a series of meetings of the leaders from numerous Russian Orthodox churches, and they hadn't met for a couple of centuries, and so they got together to have this meeting. And the meetings, I know this is a surprise to you, were full of quarreling and disagreeing about disputable matters like this: the size of candles to be used in the worship service. How tall should they be? Should they be 18-inch candles or should they be 22-inch candles? They were debating the height of candles. And while the church leaders were busy in Moscow in 1917 debating this disputable matter, the Russian Empire was in the process of being overthrown and dissolved by the Bolsheviks. And this led to a marked decline in the power and the impact and the influence of the church in Russia for decades. The sad truth is that the church has been filled with division and disunity since it started in the New Testament book of Acts. And the result of the division and the disunity has been conflict between Christians many times within the same church family. And the result has been church splits over trivial matters like 18 inches or 22 inches. Theater seating in the sanctuary or pews. What color should we paint this? Or what color should we paint that? In case you're wondering which side the Apostle Paul takes on the things that don't matter, he's clearly here, considers himself to be strong. You can notice in verse 1, he writes, "We who are strong." As Paul writes the rest of these paragraphs, he not only speaks to those of us who are reading this, but Paul includes himself in the "we" as one of the strong. So he's one of the strong Christians, not one of the weak Christians. The first key to harmony in these paragraphs is simply this, that people pleasing is preferable to pleasing yourself. People pleasing is preferable to pleasing yourself. In other words, live to please your neighbor. You can see this first key in the first paragraph, verses 1 and 2 summarize Paul's teaching for the strong like himself. At first glance, the first key to harmony, the art of pleasing other people, may seem strange to you because people-pleasing is not viewed as a good thing today. The philosophy of today is that you can't please everybody, so please yourself. What matters is whether I like it. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. What matters is whether I like it. Yet this paragraph tells us that we're not to please ourselves. Instead, we're to please our neighbors. And I think Paul would agree with us that you can't please everybody. At least Paul never could please everybody. But he would strongly disagree that therefore you have to please yourself. But since when did people-pleasing become a good thing? Doesn't Paul command here in verse 2, each of us should please our neighbors? Doesn't that statement contradict what Paul writes with so much emotion in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul writes, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." So isn't what he's saying here in chapter 15 of Romans contradictory to what he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10? Or listen to how Paul describes himself in 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, when he writes, "We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." And so how do you resolve this apparent contradiction between him telling us in Romans 15 that we should be about pleasing others with what he writes elsewhere? When is it right to please other Christians, and when is it wrong? Think of it this way. When we must choose between pleasing others or pleasing ourselves, it is right to please others. When the choice is between pleasing others and pleasing God, pleasing others is wrong. Here we're instructed to please others and not ourselves. Well, that's not very fair, is it? Isn't it unfair that people-pleasing is preferable to pleasing yourself? Isn't it inconvenient that I have to go through life being concerned with pleasing other Christians who might be weak? When we live this way, when for the sake of harmony, we're more concerned with people-pleasing rather than pleasing ourselves, guess whose example we're following? The answer is in verse 3, Romans 15, verse 3. Do you see his name there? Whatever inconveniences the strong may have to endure in order to help fellow Christians who are weaker in the Christian faith, it can never compare to what Jesus did for us. You see, it's a beautiful thing to be more concerned with people-pleasing than pleasing ourselves. Notice in verse 3, Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 69:9. And he uses this quote from Psalm 69:9 to say that all of the insults and all of the hatred that was hurled God's way, it fell on Jesus. Jesus, by his example, illustrates for us people-pleasing when he came to live on the earth, when he set aside his divine powers, when he left heaven and gave up his royal position and submitted to man's insults, when he was ridiculed, when he was called names, when he was alleged to be demon-possessed, when he was spat upon, when he was laughed at, when he was poked and prodded and speared and teased and taunted and beaten. He endured scorn that was intended for his heavenly Father. He did so because he was jealous for God's honor. And so Jesus was an example of unselfishness. Is that fair? Christ did not live to please himself. Is that fair? If Jesus Christ is as powerful as he is, and he is as powerful as he is, if he were to give up his own rights to life itself, then the strong believer, Paul says, should certainly be able to give up their rights to eat meat whenever they want, or to drink wine, or to ignore certain holidays. And so, like Jesus, we want to be more concerned with people-pleasing in this sense than pleasing ourselves. In light of Jesus' refusal to please himself, shall we then insist on pleasing ourselves in such petty and inconsequential matters as eating and drinking and calendar keeping and style of music and educational choices with our kids and whether or not a pastor should wear a dark suit when Jesus is being remembered around the Lord's table, or, dare I say, the height of candles, whether they should be 18 inches or 22 inches. Forgive me for being so simple, but I have to ask a question. Where would you be, where would I be, if Jesus had decided to please himself? I'll tell you where we'd be. We would be dead in our sin, holding a one-way ticket that is non-refundable for eternal separation from God. But I'm glad to be able to tell you that today Jesus did not please himself. Instead, Jesus denied himself in order to sacrifice for us. And so the question for me, and the question for Paul, and the question for the ancient Christians in Rome, and the question for you is, are you willing to follow his example and yield to the sensitive scruples of the weak? The question for all of us is, are we willing to selflessly live with our roommate, with our husband, with our wife, with our parents, with the people in our small group? Are we willing to put their interests ahead of our own? So I have a question for you. What's your church or religious pet peeve? We know what the pet peeve was of those Russian Orthodox leaders back in 1917. It was, one of them was about candle height. There are many others that they were debating. But what is your personal religious or church pet peeve? And how much are you willing to sacrifice your rights? Paul says it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be more concerned with people-pleasing than pleasing ourselves. And that's the first key to harmony. The second key to harmony is prayer. You can see this in verses 5 and 6. May the God, this is a prayer from Paul, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing when we pray for our harmony. I'd like to show you a portrait. Does anyone know who that is? Any ideas? Other than it's someone old who lived a long time ago. It's Jane Austen. Now a lot of you know who she is. It's a portrait of the English novelist. Her works include what? Pride and Prejudice, Sense and Sensibility, Emma, etc., etc., etc. And Jane also, in addition to writing those great works, wrote this prayer, "Incline us, O God, to think humbly of ourselves, to be severe only in the examination of our own conduct, to consider our fellow creatures with kindness, and to judge all they say and do with that charity which we would desire from them ourselves." That's a good word from Jane. Not only for us in our life together as Christians in the church family, but think about how that would revolutionize our homes. Think of how it revolutionized the places we live, in our relationships with our roommates and our dorms. Think about that. Let's face it, many occasions will arise when we don't know what other Christians believe about things that don't matter. And so when that happens, Paul suggests that we be people of prayer. We can pray as he does here in verses 5 and 6. God, give us a spirit of harmony and unity among ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Why? He answers in verse 6, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So prayer will not eliminate tensions or misunderstandings, but prayer is the best place to begin building relationships with others who are different from us and who have different views from us about things that don't matter, about disputable things. We can pray to possess a unity of purpose that transcends the things that don't matter. Many years ago, I met a pastor and his wife, many years ago, probably 15, 16 years ago, and they had been in leadership for over 30 years. And he told me at that time, he was between churches, that in his most recent church, fist fights would break out in the foyer between people in leadership during the worship service while he was preaching. So it's the leaders of the church. So could someone go check now and see what's going on out there? I guarantee you there's not a fist fight going on out there between our leaders. But that's what happened in his service. And when you think about something like that, to be sure, there are fights that need to be fought. Not by literally throwing punches, but Paul also is not for harmony at any cost, at any price. We can have Christian unity only when the essentials of what it means to be Christians are firmly believed and struggle to be lived. But so many of the fights that give the church a black eye are not those kinds of fights. Instead, they're fights about stuff like this, or fights about what color suit a pastor should wear, or other matters that really don't matter. We may have strong feelings about things to do with the church, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we must pray in order to keep our perspective on the things that really matter. I don't believe that Paul is praying for harmony and unity in verse 5 so that all the Christians in Rome will come to the same opinion about things. Rather, I believe that Paul is praying that they may possess a harmony and a unity of purpose that transcends all of their differences because of who they are in Christ alone. This prayer in verses 5 and 6 is not a prayer for uniformity. It's a prayer for unity. It's a prayer for harmony. It's a prayer for something inward. Notice how Paul says one mind. That's something inward. It's for something outward. He says with one voice. And the consequence is so that we may glorify God, which is another way of saying we want to show off God. We want to draw attention to God by our unity and our harmony. When it comes to harmony and unity, singer Billie Holiday was right when she said, quote, "Sometimes it's worse to win a fight than to lose," end quote. True harmony and true unity demand a sensitivity. It's a beautiful thing when we pray for our harmony. I submit to you this quote by Pastor Tim Keller. He says, "And so unity is associated with," as he comments on these verses, "and expressed and enlarged by our worshiping together, so that with one heart and mouth," something inward and outward, "you may glorify the God and Father." The reference to mouth probably means corporate worship. There's no way to glorify God with one mouth unless you are singing and praying together, being together, living together. We can enjoy harmony and unity as followers of Jesus Christ because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Christ and Christ alone is the basis of harmony and unity between strong Christians and weak Christians. This quote by Lewis Meyer illustrates this level ground principle of the cross. He writes, "It's the only place I know where status means nothing. Nobody fools anybody else. Everyone is here because he or she made a slobbering mess of his or her life and is trying to put the pieces back together again. I've never found the love I find here. For one small hour, the high and mighty descend and the lowly rise." I'd like to be a part of that. Wouldn't you? That'd be a beautiful thing. You know what this is a description of? It's a description of an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. AA members are united by their acknowledgement of weakness and need, though they may be at different stages of repentance and growth and stability. Likewise, all Christians are united by our belief in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And so, it is a beautiful thing when Christians live in harmony and unity in life together. Here is something that is absolutely crucial to remember. When we glorify God, all the little walls that separate will fall down if it's biblical praise and not entertainment or show. I want to show you a photo. This is from one of our great states in the Great Plains. It is the state of Iowa. And Iowa is corn country. I remember one year our family was driving through the Midwest on vacation, and we were headed to Kansas from Chicago. We've been in Chicago for several days, and we're headed to Kansas, and we decided to take Interstate 80 across Illinois and Iowa to Des Moines, Iowa, and then drop down on Interstate 35 and head south. And our kids were young then. That means I was young then. And I remember, after a few miles of driving in Iowa, our oldest daughter was commenting on how much corn is growing in Iowa and how high the corn stood and how boring the drive was. Do kids still talk about how boring drives are now? Okay. And, you know, it was kind of boring. I remember thinking to myself, though, have you forgotten where we're headed? We're headed to Kansas. And Kansas, to me, is even more boring because it's flatter than Iowa. But in that moment, all she could see is all the corn and how boring it was. A farmer in Iowa was once asked if all the fences in Iowa marked the landscape, fences everywhere between the cornfields. And the farmer agreed that they did mar the landscape, but the farmer also said that when corn grew high like this corn on the screens, you couldn't see the fences because the corn was higher than the fences. The differences between Christians should be hidden by the fruitful lives that we live together that are filled with the praise of God. So I have four questions for you to ponder, and these are in my recollect this week. And here's the first question. Have I been guilty of judging, imposing my views on another, or insisting on my rights? Within the church family of God, within your own family at home, or this one, can I trace any failing of unity in the body of Christ to my personal preferences on disputable matters? Or this one, what opportunity to model unifying Christ-like service has God placed before me? And fourth and finally, how committed am I to praying for and pursuing unity and harmony among our church members? It is a beautiful thing to be more concerned with people pleasing than pleasing ourselves. And it is a beautiful thing when we pray for our harmony. I'm going to invite Karen and Ashley, could you guys come up here? I need you to help me, if you wouldn't mind. They didn't know I was going to do this, but. So if you could take this quilt and open it up, just hold it up high. She can't hold it. Yeah, you're a little taller than she is. But so this quilt, I've used this analogy for you before, that the body of Christ is more like a quilt than a blanket. This is a quilt that my mother-in-law made. She's a very gifted quilter. Whereas a blanket is just kind of monolithic, one color, one texture, one everything. A quilt is this. Okay, you guys are getting tired. You can just lay it there. Thank you. So when Paul writes these words, he has a vision for us living in harmony in our life together so that we're more like a quilt than we are like a blanket, where we bring, each of us bring our individual personalities, our individual gifts, our individual unique traits and characteristics, and we bring them together, and through the power of the gospel and the Spirit of God, he weaves them together to turn the body of Christ into a beautiful quilt. It is a beautiful thing to be more concerned with pleasing people than pleasing ourselves. It is a beautiful thing when we pray for our harmony. It is a beautiful thing when we live together in harmony and unity. So as we conclude, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And we're going to read together Paul's prayer from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And we're going to read it from two different versions of the Bible, and we're going to read together. And so as we read this, would you please read this as a prayer to God that we're praying together as the people of God? Okay? So here's the first reading together. Now may the God of endurance and comfort, and let's read it again, reading together. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, so don't forget what our video teacher said during our harmony lesson at the beginning. When you're singing harmony, it's important to remember that you're singing together with someone. So just look around for a moment. Look around. It's okay. These people are together with you, doing life together with you. We're singing harmony with them. It's a beautiful thing when we live together in harmony and unity with one another.